Our pastor has given me the privilege of starting our new series. I'll be sharing again later in the month. The name of it is simply Together. And today my assignment is to share with you Together for America. And Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30, this strange prophet said, quoting God, this is what God said to this prophet, Ezekiel. So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. America is at a crisis moment, not only in its political system, but in its church life. Ezekiel faced a nation already headed into exile. They needed one leader in that nation, somebody that would stand up and say, no, we're not going to do this anymore, and watch our nation go down to destruction. That man wasn't Ezekiel. God was looking for a king, for a leader that was willing to stand for what's right. And when you look back in Ezekiel 22, because I believe that any scripture taken out of context is pretext. So I want to share with you, and I think you're going to be amazed at the contemporary sound of some of the problems that were going on in Israel that go on in nations today. First, there was no spiritual awakening, but rather a spiritual drought in the nation. 22:24 of Ezekiel, son of man, say to her, you are a land that is not cleansed or rained on in the day of indignation. I am glad that America is prospering, but babies are still being murdered in the womb in this country. Sadly, we are not experiencing a spiritual awakening in this nation. As a matter of fact, there is a dearth of spiritual power in our nation right now. Second, because of this, I think it's critical for us here in the church. There was a failed and compromised ministry. Listen to Ezekiel 22:25. The conspiracy of her prophets in her midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured people. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in her midst. Her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between holy and unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the clean and the unclean. They have hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths so that I am profaned among them. I don't even want to go there, but everybody that claims to be a minister and thumps the Bible and wears a collar and calls themselves reverend does not distinguish between the holy and the unholy. You need to know where you're putting your family and under what kind of ministry you're putting your family. Let me go on. I'm trying to be careful here. A corrupt political environment. Ezekiel 22:27, her princes, that's her political leaders, in her midst are like wolves tearing the prey to shed blood, to destroy people, and to get dishonest gain. Now, folks, just in West Virginia, a little city, just to give you some idea, they shut the coal mines down there, they've reopened them, and everybody was out of work. So the government, under another president, sent $27 million and enroll these men in to learn high tech. That was called the techie program. Everybody was going to get a job. They promised them if they finished it. The president of that company promised it. He had a regular segment on the Daily Show. When it was over and $27 million was spent, 17 people got a job. That's your tax money at work. The same scam artist is now in Montana pulling the same thing off on another community, expecting the federal dole to come out to him. Folks, I tell you, I believe we ought to pay our taxes, we ought to obey the law, but I'm telling you right now, there is a corruption in Washington, and it's not Democrat, it's not Republican, it's swamp and it's demons. It's higher power. You can't put it like, I'm going to tell you, I've lived 20 years, and I've watched the last investigation I want to watch. I've watched the last gathering of congressmen to ask questions. They're not going to do anything, folks. If the answer's going to come, we've got to begin to pray to Almighty God and see some people that'll stand up and make a change. The answer for us is not political. That doesn't mean you shouldn't vote and vote right. But it does mean that, folks, we are working against a network of demonic influence like you can't imagine. It's deeper, it's darker than anything you've ever imagined. Let me go on. Financial, business, and political callousness that robs the middle class, ignoring the poor, and misuses the immigrant. It says in verse 29, the people of the land have used oppressions, committed robbery, and mistreated the poor and needy, and they wrongfully oppress the stranger. Now, I want you to hear me well. I'm not even going to comment on what's been going on for 25 years at the border. It doesn't matter whether it's Democrat, Republican, who may be leading it. It's a disgrace. And the reason is we've had an inept Congress for 30 years that won't pass immigration reform. And you and I need to get ready to welcome immigrants to this country who are honest and want a job, because there is a surplus of jobs in America that you won't do and I won't do. And if we can murder 50 million babies in the womb, we can handle 12 million immigrants that want to be in America and want to be Americans. And please don't email me, because at my age, I don't really care what you think. I love you. See, you don't know where to take me on that, because, see, I'm thankful that we have a Hispanic ministry here, and I believe there are a lot of folks that want to be in this country. I don't understand why these people that hate our country and talk about how bad it is are talking about welcoming immigrants. Gives me a problem. And murder 50 million babies and talk about separating something. I don't get it. I'm old, I understand, and if this ain't right, y'all, just forgive me. Maybe I need educating on this. Self-serving solutions that won't hold together. Listen, chapter 22, verse 28, her prophets plastered them with untempered mortar. This is the preachers. Seeing false visions, divining lies for them, saying, thus says the Lord, when the Lord hadn't spoken. I was in a meeting not too long ago, and when I minister, if I don't have anything to say to somebody, I just say, God bless you, and move on. Lady came up to after church and said, I don't know why you didn't speak into my life. I said, I didn't have nothing to say in your life. Some of you would be better to be quiet, because what you think is the Lord may be your opinion about somebody. The prophetic word flows from the Holy Ghost. And if it's something you've had to figure out, it's not a prophetic word. Because people will come to me after I've ministered in the Spirit. Jones will tell you this, and Ken Wilkerson will tell you this. They'll come up to me at the book table and they'll say, well, Pastor, what did you mean by what you said? I said, I don't remember what I said, because I heard it the same time you did, because it flowed out of my spirit. I didn't sit in a hotel room and plan for something to say. We need an authentic prophetic ministry that will speak into the lives of people the truth that will help them move on in their lives. Hallelujah. Well, that's the bad news. I know my son's watching, is nervous right now. I'm going to be all right. I am really happy today, because I'm telling you, the enemies of what God wants to do, unfortunately, the Lord's told me, they have upon them the spirit of Haman. Everything they want to do to God's church is going to happen to them. And don't be surprised if some of the worst people that you think are the worst liberals and all get saved. Don't be surprised. God is not finished. So in the middle of all this, what does God say? Why? They were carried captive because of this. But there was a solution. And God had told Ezekiel, tell the people, I didn't want this to happen. I was looking for one leader. I was looking for someone. Someone who would be willing to take a stand. So let me give you three things today. One, God is always in the middle of our mess. He's not gone anywhere. He's here. He's on the borders of the United States. He's in Washington. Unwelcome, but he's there. In most places, anyway. But I want you to notice that little text. Watch this, Jones. I sought for a man among them. Not among the politicians. Not among the religious elite. But God said, I'm looking down in the business community and in the educational community and in the, I'm looking down and I'm looking for someone who's with him. And I want to go ahead and say that this word man could be woman. It could be a person. God said, and by the way, God never works in movements. He always works in man. The man makes the movement. The leader makes the movement. And so the Lord says his answer is always, I'm going to surprise you. I'm going to bring a leader that will help reestablish what I'm trying to do. Now let me tell you why this is critical. Among the people carrying their agenda and their concerns and their needs, God will raise up leaders in churches, in the government, and everywhere. Now let me say something about this thing. What I'm telling you about together, see, together happens when people rally around an inspirational leader. That's the way God does it. They rally rather around inspirational ideas. That's why, unfortunately, mobs and things don't work. They destroy. God's looking for an inspirational leader. We've got one in our pastor here. Don't you believe that? Give God a shout. I really believe that. He got grace for everybody. Man, I was watching this baptism and thought, how's that the United Nations today? The diversity that was in that tank. This is Abba's house. And we stand for the truth here. But understand that the same principle applies to those with whom you may not agree. So don't be surprised when God... If you get a Bernie Sanders, don't do that. And would have been nominated to be president. Now, might not have been elected. It might not have been your choice. But then you had a bunch of political shenanigans. Why did people like this man? He was different. He didn't sound or act like. Barack Obama was our first African-American president. You may not have agreed with him. You may have loved everything he did. But it wasn't his ideas that got him elected. It was that he was raised up as a leader. Donald Trump, you may not like him. But he was different. He came outside. And when you get there, you've got to decide, am I a swamp creature or am I going to take a stand? You've got to decide. I'm not taking sides on that. I'm telling you the reason kids are in gangs is because there's a leader. And they don't have a family or a father over them, and the gang becomes a substitute family. The reason there was a godfather and a mafia and still is in America is because there are some cultures that it may be the criminal culture, but they've got a leader. Anarchy never works. It always destroys. And if you don't believe the negative is true, think of Genesis 11. They're building the Tower of Babel. In verse 4, it says, Genesis 11, they said, go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. Let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad on the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, now listen to this. Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now watch this, nothing will be restrained from them they have imagined to do. The same principle applies to evil. God said, because they've learned the principle of together behind Nimrod, who was their leader. Because they have learned the principle of together. This is God speaking. They can do anything they want to do. Now, you want me to tell you why the church is not advancing like it should in America? Because we'd rather fight each other. We'd rather compare our pastors. We think it's a civic club. We can come and go like we please. We don't understand covenant. We don't understand what God wants. And you say, well, I'm not going to say anything or do. I'm not going to get it. God will take care of it. Well, that's not what he said here. When the flood came, some man had to build an ark. When the children of Israel were in slavery, some man had to lead them out. It's not automatic. God raises up leaders for generations. And this principle of unity and of togetherness has an unspeakable power. And I'm going to tell you the one thing I admire about the liberals and the Democrats, I'm going to tell you what it is. They, when it comes time to vote, they vote together. I mean, and you get a bunch of conservatives, and you got a libertarian over here, and a moderate over here, and this one over there, and they're on Facebook, and they hate each other. And then add to that angry ministers like I am sometimes. God's with me about this. Whoever's together wins. When David arose, the political and military and religious mess in Israel stunk. And the whole country was in a quandary because here was Saul, this giant man, this warrior, with a big army, cowed down by a giant named Goliath. David comes over with lunch for his brothers, and hears the giant bellow. And he said, well, is anybody going to do anything about this? Is anybody going to do anything about this? See, somebody has got to look at the mess because God is in the middle of our mess. And somebody that's among us has got to look at the mess and say, hey, this ain't right. And so David comes up there, his older brother, who was probably running for office, heard what he spoke unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why camest thou down hither? With whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? In other words, you don't belong here. You're not one of us. You're not part of the connection here. I know your pride and the naughtiness of your heart, for you come down that you might see the battle. He come down to win the battle. And here's David. Listen to this. And David said, what have I now done? I love this. Is there not a cause? This young leader came up, identified the cause, threw off Saul's armor, took five smooth stones. That's because Goliath had four brothers. And he stepped into the valley and said, I come to you in the name of the Lord God. And brought down the giant, and God raised up a king from among them, from among the sheep. That's point one. Number two, with God, one is a majority. You see, God builds walls of protection around people, families, churches, and nations. That hedge or that wall is called authority. Authority. The first level of authority God gave was a man and a woman over their children. And because half the kids in America don't have a father in the home, they have a mother trying to do both, and I admire and strengthen our church wants to help, but I want to tell you, you cannot have a government if you can't govern your children. The church is to have authority. And it's not the board, it's the pastor, it's the leader. And the folk are, you read Hebrews 13, they're to obey the one that God set over them in the ministry. Because he watches for your soul and has to give an account for you. Then there's government authority. And we have to obey the laws of our land and of our constitution. We're blessed in America. And we, you know, I know there's some bad eggs can get in our first responders, but they're very small percentage. The people in the local police, the firemen, the our military, our sheriffs, our county deputies, you know, our security officers in the school, our principals, our teachers, they have been given authority. But many are quitting because they're so discouraged that the lawless get more support than they do. The Bible says in Romans 13, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the law of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves, for rulers are not to be a terror to good works, but to evil. And that's what's wrong today in America. We have someone wanting to rewrite our laws, don't we? Calling evil good and good evil. The government's role and the role of the police and the magistrate, the army and the military is to protect us. Let me prove it to you. And that's what we ought to pray for. And that's what I want you to do today. In 2 Timothy 2, I exhort therefore that first, everybody say first. Who do you pray for first? Let me show you this. 2 Timothy 2, 1, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. I don't like the government. Well, shut your mouth and pray. Pray for them by name. I pray for President Trump, Vice President Pence. I pray for Senator Corker. I pray for Fleshman. I pray for our mayor. I don't agree with all of them, but I want my life to be in obedience. I did the same thing with the last administration. I didn't agree. Things made me furious from time to time. But my call is to pray. I can't do a thing about it, but I can pray. Hey, in America, you can vote and pray. That's your stand. That's your place. Now, why do we do that? Listen to 2 Timothy 2. For kings and for all who are in authority, we pray that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. There it is. Two times in the Bible, we're told to obey the law. Listen, young people, you may not like the decrees of your parents, but when you step out from under their authority, you're not getting freedom. You're leaving the umbrella of protection over your life. Because God said to the nation Israel, Lord, I'm running out of time. God said to the nation Israel, I'm going to put a hedge around you. As long as you walk in obedience. Then you read Isaiah 5. I don't have time to expose that to you. But God said, I put a hedge around you. I planted you a choice vine. I believe this is true of America. He said, I did that. And I came time for the vintage. And all I found was rotten grapes. And he said, I took down the hedge. You know how God judges? He doesn't slam people down and throw a tornado at you. He just lifts his protection. And when a hedge leaves the family, destruction comes. When a hedge leaves a community, destruction comes. And when a hedge leaves a nation, strange things start happening that you had been protected for and never knew until the hedge was down. I'm going to go to the third point. Everybody say, God's in the middle of our mess. Say, with God, one may be a majority. Now, this is the last point. You need this a lot, especially for me and for preachers. God's choice will never be perfect in your eyes. Never. Whether it's the political world, whether it's in the church world, the business world. Back at the first of the 20th century, an evangelist named Billy Sunday came on the scene. Billy Sunday was a professional baseball player, chewed tobacco and cussed. He got saved and called to preach. He became controversial. He'd go into a town and they'd build a 10 or 15,000 temporary arena for him to preach in. He'd stay months. Awakening followed Billy Sunday all over the nation. Sunday said to the devil, as long as I got a fist, I'll hit him. As long as I got a foot, I'll kick him. If I lose my limbs, I'll bite him. And if I lose my teeth, I'll gum him. Way back, the Chicago Tribune interviewing Sunday said, you're rubbing the cat fur the wrong way. Sunday said, the old cat's headed toward hell. I'm trying to get her to turn around. Many of those God uses would never be the choice of those who sit before them. For we have come to expect perfection in everyone but ourselves. Abram was a wealthy Iraqi, but a notorious liar, even lying about his own wife, Sarah. Moses murdered an Egyptian, was a stutterer, and lied about his brother, disobeying God, and never entered the promised land. Joshua, though a strong leader, we find was an emotional, whining crybaby. The first time they lost a battle at Ai, he was blaming God, laying down, crying and praying, and God said, shut up, quit crying, stand up on your feet. There's sin in the camp. King Cyrus of Persia was a pagan, but God anointed him to set the Israelis free and bring them home. Esther was a young Jewish woman, but she married an unsaved pagan king and yet risked her life to save her nation. Deborah went to war when the men would not and saved her nation. Samson, caught up with the wrong woman, was able to finish well even though he'd been blinded by the enemy. David, as a lad, he stood against the giant Goliath, but the giant of lust took him down. And yet God called him a man after mine own heart. Think of the apostles and New Testament heroes, though. Think of the time God has used good men. Think of John the apostle. This Jewish boy took Mary, the mother of Jesus, down to Ephesus, and there he raised up that mighty church that was the seed of the early church in the world. In Ephesus, he set it up there. He was so hated by the Roman officials, they put him in a pot of oil and tried to boil him, but he wouldn't boil. This is in Fox's Book of Martyrs. They exiled him to a rock called Patmos and said, we're done with you. But on a Sunday, on a Lord's Day, he was in the Holy Ghost on a Lord's Day in the Spirit. And got the 22 chapters of Revelation that finishes our Bible. The man who succeeded him, Polycarp, discipled by the Apostle John, carried to the center of Ephesus and burned at the stake, lifted up his head and said, oh God, I do this for you and I'm sorry I only have one life that I can offer for you. You walk down the roles of history, and Thomas the Doubter, martyred in India, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Stephen, that young deacon who stood in the face of his Jewish brothers and was stoned to death but caught a vision of Jesus at the right hand of the Father. St. Paul, beheaded in Rome on the Ostian Way, and St. Peter crucified upside down. They're not going to get invited on the local Christian talk radio show or TV show to talk about something good is going to happen to you today. I hope it does. But those that have made a difference in the world have been those who were willing to take a stand in the face of evil, not in a hateful way, but in a loving, sacrificial way, not with a gun pointed at somebody, but ready to go to a cross if necessary. Perpetua, young woman killed by a wild bull while she's pregnant in a Roman arena. Savonarola, the flame of Italy, murdered in the streets of Italy, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. John Wycliffe, who brought the Bible from Latin to English for the English audience, burned at the stake in, of all places, Oxford, England. Martin Luther, nailing his 95 theses to the door in Wittenberg, Germany, standing in the face of a murderous Catholic church, he said, "Here I stand, God help me, I can do no other." There comes a time when God is looking not for a denomination, not for a movement, but for a person. Whether it be in politics or anywhere else. I think of Balthasar Hubmaier, that Baptist yonder in Switzerland, who was finally brought to trial and convicted of heresy because he believed you ought not to be baptized until you were saved. And they take Hubmaier down to the Rüschlikon River there in Switzerland. They take him into the water to drown him, to mock baptism. While he's there to be drowned, his own mother curses him from the edge of the water. And Hubmaier dies with the curses of his own mother, drowned in the Rüschlikon River. But today, there stands in Switzerland the Rüschlikon Baptist Seminary because of that young man's willingness to stand. Today, a generation of sissies is coming up. You can't even say nothing to them. It's not politically correct. You've hurt my ears. I need a safe zone. Did anybody in the early church have a safe zone? How about it, Misty, over in Mozambique? Is there a safe zone? Certainly not. God hadn't called you to safety. He's called you to pick up a cross and follow him. Not to be hateful and ugly, but by the grace of God, to take a stand for Jesus Christ. We think about political leaders. So many. One of my favorites is William Gladstone, who long before slavery was ended in America, for 20 years, stood on the floors of the Parliament of England and said, "This is a disgrace. This is heinous. It's got to stop." Gladstone lost his political career. Think of Churchill, who alone, if you haven't seen that movie, you need to see it, about his life, who alone stood against the Nazis, saw what was coming, and took a stand, was voted out. And finally, in desperation, they asked him to come back in. And the final speech he made saved the nation. His idea of sending boats, God-given, according to his biography, to rescue those soldiers and have no ground, save that nation, may have saved Judeo-Christian civilization from Hitler. You know what the British did for him to reward him? The year after the war was over, they voted him out. That's how fickle people are. Because for most people, it's never about the cause. It's never about the stand. It's about me and what's going to be politically correct for me. Think about the founding fathers of America. We pledge our lives and our sacred honor and our fortunes. There was a Jewish man who loaned us the money to finance the revolution. He died bankrupt. But America lives because of what he did. Think of President Lincoln and an actor. You know, the acting community has never been too helpful. Put a bullet in the back of his head in Ford's Theater. Maybe if he hadn't have been shot by this nut, with malice toward none and with charity for all, Let us bind up the nation's wounds. A Republican. With malice. Would anybody in Congress say that today? Is it possible? So many others. But in wrapping this message up, when I think of people that have stood, and I could have gone on historically for hours, and I probably left out your favorite. But there's another place in the Bible where no one was found. Ezekiel 22:30, I sought for a man among them and found none. And all of a sudden we go to the drama of Revelation in Revelation 5. And the panorama of the history of the world. There's a scroll there with human misery and history sealed down seven times. And on its outside, the cost of redemption. And God says out of heaven, I looked. No one was found worthy to open the book. And John says, I wept much. I wept much. Then he heard a voice. Weep not. Stop your crying. The world has heartache, but stop your crying. Weep not, John, look. For behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has stood. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he said, I turned to see the voice, and he didn't see a lion. He saw a lamb having been slaughtered. He turned and saw the wounded Jesus standing there. And the wounded Jesus takes the scroll of human misery and says, I'm going to pay off every murder, every thieving, every lying, every adultery, every drug, every failure you've ever had or anyone's ever had. I'm going to take this world that's turned into a graveyard, and I'm going to redeem and make it a brand new world. And he had a cause. And he stood. And nobody applauded. The world welcomed him with a cave and a manger and excluded him at the point of a spear, finally nailed him to a bloody cross after he'd been beaten within an inch of his life. There wasn't any safe zone that day. Lifted up for me to die, it is finished, is his cry now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah! What a Savior. And said, well, I sure wish we had a leader like him. Well, we do. And I'm not talking about Washington. He told me that he left his body here on earth. He told me he was head of a body here on earth. That every now and then that body gets together and has his supper. That they confess to one another that if two or three are gathered in his name, that he's there. Then what is it incumbent upon the church to do? We're to stand. Now listen to me. Not in political divisiveness. Not in Facebook fury. God help us all. But to speak the truth in love and realize the person with whom we disagree the greatest, that when he tore those seals and died on that cross, he died for them as much as he did for me. But the question comes, will he look down to this generation? Will he find in the political world some weird person that'll stand? Maybe so. Elections are coming for our state? Maybe so. In our county? Our churches? 1,000 churches in this 300 plus thousand plus population city. We ought to be able to do anything we want to do. And we can't get together for nothing. But I see Ronnie Phillips Jr. and I see Taverner Smith over here at Venue Church and Kevin Wallace downtown. I don't know them all. And over there at City Church, the son there is now the young pastor there. I see these young men of God rising up, and they stand for the truth in the Bible, but they got a lot more grace and love than some of us like me have. I remember my first years here. We had an abortion clinic over here on Vance Road, killing babies every day. I couldn't sleep. I couldn't think. I wish I could tell you all the preachers in town stood, but there weren't many of us. But we stood in front of that thing with signs. We cried out against it. And we finally bought the property and put a memorial to the unborn in it. Everybody didn't applaud then. There was a demonstration downtown for abortion. And I said, well, we'll go, we got a permit to have a counter demonstration. So I went down there. I was the only preacher who showed up. And they had about, we had about 500 and they had about 12. So the press was over there interviewing the 12, so I stood up on a park bench, hair blowing straight up on my head, and preached that God loves us from the womb to the tomb and then after. The only time I've ever been on the front page of the paper in Tennessee was me with my hair wildly blowing. When I got to the church, six deacons met me and said, don't ever let this happen again. They're not here now. You embarrassed us. Folks, I don't want to embarrass anybody, but this is who I am. This is who I am. And it's who we are. We don't get it balanced. The love and truth, it's hard to balance it, isn't it? But we've got to do it. And our pastors ask us to be a house of grace. But we don't continue in sin that grace may abound, God forbid. We have got to be a church that balances it out on both ends, of spirit and truth. I can't make America come together, but I can ask you to come together. Can I do that? I want us to come together. And I want us to come together behind our pastor and our leadership team here in this church. And I want us to show up. Bring somebody next Sunday. Josh Turner's been saved. He wants to see people saved. I mean, now you think about the country music angle, but boy, what an opportunity to get people saved. You know, people think weird things about churches. For this, it'll be the first time they've ever walked in these doors. And let's just pray. We need to saturate this thing with Holy Ghost before they get here. So that they're such a friendly spirit, they'll know when they get here. Because I want to tell you, I've always known that together, we can get it done. Former pastor here that I followed, Billy Kennedy, his favorite saying was, beloved, we can do together more than we can do alone. I receive that as a prophetic word from the past, right on into this day we're living in today. I'm going to be a member of this church. I'm going to be under the authority of my pastor. He may straighten me out on some of this today, but that's all right. He has permission to correct me, because I'm going to stay under authority, and I'm going to bind myself to you and to the vision of this church and to the causes of this church. Because if the church will rise in its strength and preach its gospel we can not only see the political culture change, we will see people that were enemies come to our feet and give their lives to Jesus Christ. I say, hallelujah. Now I want you to stand on your feet this morning. Thank you for letting an old man come and talk to you today. I love you. And I believe the Holy Spirit's here. If you're not saved, my dear friend, we love you, but you're part of the problem, not the solution. The best, I don't care how mad you are about this or that, or how you want to straighten this or that out, the best thing you can ever do is give your life to the Lord. In a moment, I'm going to ask, right now, in fact, our pastors can array themselves here. What will happen if you're brave enough to come forward? And I know this generation likes to do everything private and don't embarrass anybody. But you know, if somebody dies for you, you ought not be embarrassed to walk up and give your life to them. So if you're not sure for heaven, as if you'd been there 1,000 years this morning, we'd like to baptize you down the road just like we did these. But you've got to say yes to Jesus. He's not going to knock you over. It's your choice. You may have joined some church or been signed up somewhere, but you need to be born again. And that happens when you invite Jesus into your life and you mean it. And he becomes the Lord of your life. It's a simple prayer of faith where you ask him to come in. You can do it as a child, an adult, a teenager, a church member, a non-church member, but you want to get it settled. This tall, young, handsome man that was baptized this morning, he had doubts, and he settled them. Went through the baptistry water and got them saved. That may be something you need to do. Some of you students that were at camp, God may have touched you, and you want to, whatever happened there, you want to transfer here. Come and tell Seth, I'm going to go on, brother. Maybe you need to be baptized, and you realized it. Maybe you need to make a fresh, maybe God's called you. You need to make a fresh commitment. Don't be afraid to come. And if you don't have a church home, you can go out in a moment to the guest reception, straight out the center door to your left, and they'll sign you up to join Abba's house. But we want to be sure you're saved. If you're a member of another church, you can come and join. We'd be glad to have you. We don't care what color, background, you can see that by the baptistry. This is Abba's house. This is the Father's house. This is an intergenerational church. This is a generational church for Christians. People that want to serve the Lord. So we're going to open the doors of our church. And some of you have been looking for a long time for a place you could get together and be a part of a church. I'm going to ask you to come down one of these aisles today. Instead of, you know, floundering around out there and griping and complaining, why don't you hook up with a together movement right here at this house? Walk up and say, my family's coming here. As a single mom, I'm coming here. As a teenager, I'm coming here. As an older couple, we want to invest our lives in a church that has a future, that's standing for the truth. I'm going to ask you to leave your seat and come and tell one of our pastors here right now what God's doing in your life. Some of you like me, I woke up 4 or 5 times asking God to forgive me for things I've said or haven't responded properly. I'm trying to whip that into shape. Maybe you need to repent and say, you know, if I'd speak for Jesus as much as I do some other things, it'd be awesome. I read Brother Jim Faulkner in our church. I always read his Facebook because all he puts in is the scripture. All he puts in is the scripture. And he's got opinions. And he and I agree on most things. But he's decided I'm going to put scripture. Because that's the only thing that changes lives. Folks are already coming. I open the doors of our church to any who want to join today. Any who want to be a part of Abba's house. Any who are not sure about being saved. Down these aisles. Or come to the conference room in a moment. And we'll see God's hand move in your life.